sorry to have to tell you, friends, that through illness, Mr. Pack is unable to be with us tonight, but pleased to say that Mr. Warboys has kindly agreed to take his place. May the Lord be with us. Let us commence with hymn 585. Where must a sinner fly that feels himself undone? On what kind hand rely, eternal wrath to shun? Can wit or reason help him out and bring a lasting peace about? 585.
reading this evening is from the Acts of the Apostles, and reading chapter 10. The Acts of the Apostles, reading chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, it would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days.
peace.
May the Lord bless his own word and help us each to pray. Kind and ever gracious Lord God, we do desire that as we come together here this evening, that thou art now put in each heart a true spirit of prayer. Lord, how many are our different needs, the different cases that are here represented. Lord, we come again with a thankful heart that all our needs are known unto thee. And as we do not know the details of one another's case or pathway, yet, O Lord, we rejoice that thou thyself hast said, your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Lord, when we think of and feel the poverty of our prayers and how feebly, if at all, we seem to be able to express the desires and the needs we feel within our own heart, oh Lord, we are comforted that thou art able to supply our need, not because of our prayers, but almost we might feel in spite of them, knowing that thou knowest the things that we need. And yet, Lord, thou hast said thou wilt still be inquired of by the house of Israel to do these things for them. So, O Lord, do help us to continue to pray. We have read of the example of Cornelius, who prayed always. Lord, we come very far short of that. How many things there are that we try to undertake on our own, try to manage this problem or that situation, and only as we fail do we think of prayer. We ask that thou wilt put a more diligent spirit into our hearts, that prayer should be the thing we think of first, that we commit all our way unto thee before taking any step in that way. Oh Lord, do pardon our backwardness to pray. Oh Lord, as we come now at this time appointed in our service for prayer, may there be a real pouring out of our heart's desire unto thee. Lord, do hear the many prayers that we cannot hear. The many silent prayers, the many things that are spoken in the heart and are not audible one to another. Oh Lord, that is no barrier to thee. Thou dost hear those silent petitions, and we pray that it may be so tonight, where souls have come up to thy house with a real a burden, some particular matter that concerns them, oh Lord, that they would lay before thee and seek thy direction, seek a word of comfort or encouragement, whatever the situation demands. Lord, do hear those prayers. If any have come without prayer, oh Lord, we ask that thou wilt touch such cold hearts. Lord, how often we come heedlessly into thy house, and Lord, we do pray that while in thy house our spirit might be changed, that we might be softened and warmed by that felt presence of thyself with us. Lord, it is thy promise that thou wilt be in the midst of those that gather in thy name. So Lord, thou art here, for we have gathered in thy name. So Lord, that word must be fulfilled, but we do pray that we might realize thy presence, that there might be a revelation of Christ to ourselves, that thou wilt speak to us and that we shall hear thy voice, and that as thy sheep we might know thy voice and be sure that it is thee that dost speak to us. Master, speak, thy servant heareth. What hast thou to say to me? Lord, we do pray that each soul might hear thee then, might know that thou hast spoken, Lord, that we might see thee by faith, Lord, that we should have that sight of thee, even at Calvary, in our place, suffering for sin, not of thine own, but, Lord, faith believes of our sin. Oh, Lord, that we should have put thee through that great travail. And, oh, Lord, we would thank thee where we do have a hope that it was so. For we have no other hope. There is no other way in which our sins will ever be forgiven but through thy blood. Oh, Lord, do help us truly to believe. We do pray then that each one that has come might go away with some portion that thou hast appointed for them. Lord, we plead that it shall be as it was with the feeding of the multitude. They did all eat and were filled. Lord, it is not too much to ask thee. We can never ask too much. Lord, what a great favour and blessing it would be if thou didst hear that prayer and send none empty away. Lord, we do pray for those that are not able to be here. Whatever detains them, Lord, we pray that thou wilt still remember each one where they are, and do likewise speak a word to them this evening, if it may be thy will. Lord, we thank thee that none are out of thy sight, none, O Lord, are forgotten of thee. We pray that thou wilt remember each for good. Remember those that are unwell, and we pray for thy servant who is expected to be here. Lord, we have each in this way at different times. We have made our plans and we have perhaps said, God willing, this shall happen, but we have really taken it for granted that it will be so. And from time to time, thou dost remind us that our plan is not always thy will. And so, O Lord, thy servant is not able to come, and we pray for him, as no doubt he remembers us here in his prayers. Lord, do grant healing and restoration and strengthening again to him. We pray that he may be able again soon to preach thy word. Lord, do remember any others who are afflicted in any different way. Some that we know afflicted in mind as well as in body. Oh Lord, thou art able to heal all disorders, whatever they may be. Lord, how we are all disordered by sin, and we all are in need of that healing. We may have that great blessing, and we thank thee for it, of healthy bodies and healthy minds. But Lord, our soul is very sick, and we need thee to heal us. Lord, we do pray for those that mourn. We ask that there may be a comfort to such souls. Lord, we do pray that even as we are reminded of death all around us, that we might lay these things to heart. Be ye also therefore ready. O Lord, Thou alone canst truly make us ready. We do pray for that work in our hearts to prepare us for that time when we shall stand before Thee. For we must all do that. Lord, may we not try to put these things off, as it were, to a convenient season. Oh Lord, we know not if such a season that would be convenient to us shall ever be given us. But may it be an urgent desire in our heart now to know Thee, to be prepared by Thee, that we may, when we do appear before Thee, plead Thy blood and Thy righteousness alone. Lord, we do pray for our country, for our rulers and all that have authority over us. We pray that Thou wilt give them wisdom in the many affairs of state and the many decisions that they need to take. As they have much responsibility, Lord, do give them much wisdom. We pray that there might be those amongst them raised up to acknowledge their need of Thy help and their trust in Thee to direct them. Lord, that there shall be those to rule over us who have the fear of God in their heart. Lord, it is possible with Thee, though we may feel we are far from it. Yet, Lord, Thou art able so to work. Lord, we pray that we might see Thy hand appear in our land for good. Many souls that are in spiritual darkness, that upon them the light might shine. Oh Lord, do deliver out of darkness and bring to Thee the marvellous light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do gather in souls, gather them in here and in every place of worship where Thine honour dwelleth, where Thy name is feared, where Thy word is faithfully proclaimed. Lord, do gather in souls, compelling them to come, making them feel their need, making them realise that here is a place where that need shall be met through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, do gather them in for Thine own name's sake, that there might be more glory, more honour, more praise, more worship, more rejoicing ascend up unto Thee from their hearts and from our hearts, as we would rejoice with those that rejoice. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt now look down upon us here in mercy. Lord, it is in that sense a surprise to all of us that we are here personally. Lord, we had our various plans and they have not proved to be Thy will. So, Lord, may we prove why Thou hast overruled these things in this way. Lord, do confirm Thy word to us this night. Do have mercy on us. Supply all of our needs, our felt needs and perhaps needs that we do not know that we lack. Oh Lord, sometimes we need reproof and we need correction. How often do we ever pray for that? But Thou hast said, my God shall supply all your need. And so Lord, if that is the need tonight, we pray that we might be made submissive to Thy will, that we might have a soft heart rather than a stiff neck. Lord, do so bless us. Do grant that we may feel, whether speaking or hearing, that liberty that comes from Thy presence. Lord, do pardon all of our many sins. We do pray that we might be washed clean from all iniquity in that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Hymn 1072. Jesus, Redeemer, Saviour, Lord, the weary sinner's friend, come to my help, pronounce the word, bid my corruptions end. 1072.
Thank you.
much needed help. I would direct our thoughts this evening in particular to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and verses 42 and 43. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and verses 42 and 43. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he, that is Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Before we come directly to these two verses in particular, I'd just like to observe something of the context in which we find these words, and to look at some aspects of this very instructive chapter. Clearly, the band or the troop of soldiers over which Cornelius was the centurion, being called the Italian band, as I very limited knowledge of Roman history, but I understand that doesn't necessarily mean that every soldier was an Italian native, but rather that that troop had been raised in Italy. But the point is that they would not have been Jews. It was not a troop or a part of the regiment that had been raised locally in the land of Israel. They were Gentiles. And of course, that is of great significance as the events of this chapter unfold. Now, this man, Cornelius, we read a very wonderful description, don't we? A devout man and one that feared God, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. What an example Cornelius gives to us, doesn't he? How he evidently fulfilled in his life what Jesus taught, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think we so often are tempted, and sadly sometimes we succumb to that temptation to give up praying, don't we? Maybe not give up praying altogether, but give up praying for some particular thing. Perhaps you've prayed for it for weeks, for months, it may be. You've prayed for it for years. And the Lord appears, and I don't say at all he is, but appears to be deaf to your cries. And that temptation comes, well, give up. At least give up praying for that. Well, Cornelius prayed alway. Seems to suggest, doesn't it, that all aspects of his life he committed to God. He sought the direction and the blessing of God in all things that he did. What a lesson there is for us there. And he had this vision, an angel of God saying that his prayers were heard by God. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, we're not actually told specifically what he was praying for, are we? But it seems evident, again, as the events unfold, that in all likelihood what he was praying for was for someone to come who would more fully expound the gospel to him. He clearly was a believer, but it seems that he needed to have further instruction. He needed that work of grace that had evidently been begun by the Holy Spirit in his heart to be deepened, to be continued. What a good thing that is for us to pray for, that the word, that the work of God in our hearts should be deepened. I am sure that we can never say here in this life that we know everything about the gospel, as it were. Excuse me. That we know everything that we need to know. Oh, is there one who has come up this evening with this desire that the Lord would deepen that work? You can't deny that the Lord has begun it. You trust indeed that he has, maybe a very long time ago, maybe recently. But your desire is to learn more, to have the gospel more fully preached to you. Well, this seems to have been what was in Cornelius's heart. Certainly it is the answer that God sent to him, isn't it? And what faith he had. It's a very strange vision, really, isn't it? To send to a place, we don't know whether he knew anything about Joppa, but certainly it's not where he was, to send to some other place and call for somebody that you've never heard of before, who's lodging with somebody else you've never heard of, and call them to come to your house. What a strange thing. But as we find, he immediately did what he was commanded. He had a great faith that this was of God. And later on, we, if we can just jump to that, we find his great faith that before Peter had arrived, he'd already called together his kinsmen and near friends, and there were many of them. How foolish he was going to look if Peter didn't come. But he clearly, he had great faith that Peter would come, that this person really existed, and he would be constrained by God to come. Great faith. But then, to return to the chronological account, we see God beginning to work, as it were, at the other end of the chain. There were these various links in the chain that were to bring these two people together. One end began with Cornelius and his vision, and the other end began with Peter and his vision. But whereas Cornelius was a Gentile, someone I don't think we read of anything about him in the scriptures other than in this chapter, certainly we don't know very much about him, and yet we know so much about Peter. We know how Jesus taught Peter and so on. And yet we find Cornelius instantly obedient to his vision. Peter, absolutely the opposite. The one, surely, if we were, as it were, if we were introduced to Cornelius and Peter, and you were told one of these people would be instantly obedient to God, the other one wouldn't. Well, you'd choose Peter, wouldn't you? You'd say, this must be the one who would be obedient. But it was not so. And it's very solemn, isn't it, that when Peter had this vision, these various creatures, clearly the clean and the unclean, according to the ceremonial law, all being let down in one sheet together, and he was told, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He three times said, "Not so, Lord." Really, that's a logical impossibility, isn't it? Jesus said, didn't he, to others, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You can't sincerely say Lord and then say not so, can you? Because Lord means master, one who is entitled to command us, one whom we ought to obey. It's absolutely implicit, isn't it, in the use of that word Lord. And yet he says, not so. We are staggered in one sense, aren't we, that Peter could say such a thing. But we don't have to look very deeply into our own heart, do we, to find exactly the same spirit. Exactly, really the same words. Perhaps we don't say it out loud, but isn't that often found in our heart? Not so, Lord. I didn't have to look very far. Excuse me. I didn't have to look very far into my own heart last night on receiving the phone call from David to find this spirit. Not so, Lord. That's not not at all what I've got in mind for Tuesday evening. But you see, Peter had to be overruled. Now, we find here, as I say, this happened three times. Peter seems, and again, I don't say this in a critical spirit, although he was wrong, but simply because we feel the same spirit. Peter was a slow learner, wasn't he? You find a number of things in Peter's life which had to be repeated three times. You think of his denial three times. He had, as it were, those previous opportunities to have stopped himself, but he couldn't stop himself, could he? And so three times he denied his Lord. Three times the Lord, and that's of great significance, isn't it? Three times the Lord asked him, "Lovest thou me?" Oh, I wonder if Peter was thinking, relating those two sets of three things in his mind. And again here, three times this was repeated. "Not so, Lord. I'm better than that. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Well, he wasn't a Pharisee, literally, was he? But he had a very Pharisaical spirit at this time. "I would never sully myself by eating these unclean things." And he did not understand that vision. Cornelius had understood his vision. Peter did not understand at first his vision. But then these three men arrived at the house, and he was told, and clearly he did understand this, and he was obedient to this, "Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." But we have this question in verse 21. I very often think about this chapter and these. I want to come to two questions and then two answers in this chapter. I often think about them as we come to any place to preach. And I ask this of you in verse 21. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? What is the cause wherefore ye are come? You, I presume, you were planning to come when the service was announced, perhaps on Sunday as being on Tuesday. You fully intended to be here. That was your plan and your intention, as it wasn't mine. But why? Why have you come? Why did you think at that time I hope to be there. I intend to be there. Why? Was it, we want to come to the answer that, at least in spirit, there should be in a moment. But what brought us here? What brings us here on the Lord's Day? What do we expect out of the service? If we have faith in our hearts, we ought to be expecting something, didn't we? If we've been prayerful before the service and we believe that God hears and answers prayer, we ought to be expecting to receive an answer. I don't know what your prayers were, but are you expecting that they will be fulfilled during the course of this service? Perhaps they've already been fulfilled. But why? Why are you here? It's a sad thing if the only honest answer we can give is out of custom, because we'd be expected to be here. Questions would be asked if we weren't here. Need much more than that, don't we? What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And then again, another question in verse 29. Again, I often think of this, perhaps even more especially in the summer when we are making engagements and replying to the various correspondents. But I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? Why have you sent for any minister to come? And why have you sent for me in particular? Peter wanted to know what was in Cornelius' heart, didn't he? Why have these things been brought about in this way? Peter wasn't expecting it, but he saw the Lord's hand in it. But why is it? I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? Well, Cornelius gives us a very good answer to that, doesn't he? To both those questions, really. I know the first question wasn't asked directly of him, but taking this in the spirit of what it means, he gives us a very good answer in verse 33. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. It's a great thing, first of all, isn't it, to recognise that we are all here present before God. More and more struck by those words that where two or three, and we rejoice that tonight we're a lot more than two or three, but the same principle applies. Where two or three meet together in my name, there am I in the midst. Not I might be there, sometimes I'm there, sometimes I'm not. I am there. So when you come, and at least two or three of you, as it were, are conscious that you're coming in the name of the Lord is here, isn't he? We can't say that he hasn't fulfilled his word. But are we conscious of it? Do we feel the presence of God? What does the presence of God mean to us? Was that the subject of your prayer, that you would feel the presence of God? We read elsewhere, don't we, that the people took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Or can that be said of us as we leave this chapel this evening, that we have been with Jesus? Now, this is Cornelius' desire. He recognises he's present before God, and he has a humble spirit to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He knew that through the Holy Spirit, not in himself, and nobody can preach the gospel in their own strength, not rightly, but through the Holy Spirit, he recognised that Peter would have authority. There would be things that were commanded by God that he must speak. And Cornelius seems to have had that spirit of submission, and beyond that, really, a real desire to hear these things that would be commanded through Peter's word. And so that leads us then really to verse 42. And you will see, I trust in a sense, why I felt confirmed that we should accept the invitation to come this evening. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. So this command then was to preach the gospel to these people. God had shown him that though they were Gentiles, he was not to call them common or unclean. He was not to choose, as it were, in his own mind, who should be saved and who wouldn't, to whom the gospel should be preached, and those who should never get to hear it. That wasn't for Peter to decide. That which God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he. Clearly he has set the scene here that he is speaking about Jesus Christ, about his crucifixion, and as you find with all but one of the sermons that are recorded throughout the Acts of the Apostles, he mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a central theme in their preaching. Only in Stephen's sermon, when he suffered his martyr's death, did he not refer to the resurrection. Every other time it is referred to. That this Jesus whom they slew, whom God raised up on the third day, he is appointed, or was ordained of God, to be the judge of quick and dead. Struck me as I looked at these two verses, perhaps not, it's not expressed really in the way that we would think of. Why is it first to mention that Jesus Christ is the judge? Well, really, because it then flows, doesn't it, the need of the remission of sins. Christ is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Quick, of course, the old English word for living. I think there are two ways of understanding that expression. Paul makes it very clear in the epistle to the Corinthians, doesn't he? The first epistle, chapter 15 especially, that the judgment will be of those who are living, literally living, alive on the earth on the day that Christ comes again in judgment. They will not escape it, and neither will the dead. It is a reminder here that every single one of mankind, living or dead, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if it means all men, then it means every one of us, doesn't it? But also it means this, those who are spiritually alive and those who are spiritually dead. And again, every one of us is in one or other category, aren't we? And all of mankind is in one or other of those categories. We read, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, not one exempt, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Again, different figure, but we're all there, aren't we? We're either a sheep or a goat. Now, the Lord said, therefore, be ye also ready, For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We are surrounded, really, aren't we, with reminders of our mortality. Whether for some losing a loved one, that reminds us of it. Whether we know the person or not, or whether we read of their death or hear of their death, we're reminded constantly, aren't we, that we must all stand before that judgment seat. The Lord will come in his power and his glory to judge the living and the dead. Now, I say it is in that context that Peter speaks of the remission of sin, the pardon, the forgiveness of sin. If we are to be ready, we shall want to know that we're ready, won't we? I'm sure for any appointment that we have, there's a certain degree of preparation, isn't there? We want to be ready for it. There will be that concern in those who are living to be assured that they are ready for that time. Now, that's not something that we can make ourselves ready for, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare our heart for that time. And so as we look then at verse 43, those who are ready, those who are spiritually living, are those whosoever, I want to come to that word, but whosoever they are that believe in Christ. Now they shall, no ifs and buts and maybes, they shall receive remission of sins, and therefore they shall be ready to face the judge of the quick and the dead. I'll just draw to your attention words I always think of when we think of the judgment of Christ. The words you find in Psalm 71 and verse 16, it's always my prayer when I think of this, that this shall be my portion and my experience concerning that judgment seat. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. You see the emphasis. Not to be, as it were, going to that judgment seat and I'll speak of my righteousness. I'll say how good I've been. Not such a bad sinner as other people I could name. Done all these good works, and that ought to count for something. Not at all, is it? I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. No room at all for boasting there, is there? So it is through his name. Through his name. Just a few thoughts on his name. And of course, in the circumstances, have time to fully prepare through this as I would like to have done. But what an interesting thought it would be to look at all the prophets. To him give all the prophets witness. Well, they do, don't they? And perhaps you can think of some of the other prophets that we have to leave out this evening, to think of the witness that they gave, that the Messiah was coming, that he would be the judge, that those that believe in him, to them he would be the Saviour, the Redeemer. They all give witness. Remember how on the road to Emmaus, Jesus began at Moses, that is the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. What a wonderful discourse that must have been. In all the prophets, they all bear witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, Isaiah, in his prophecy, bears witness to the coming of the Messiah in these very familiar words. But I say, what do these names mean to you? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Oh, is the Lord Jesus Christ truly, sincerely, in your heart, called Wonderful? This man hath done nothing amiss. He hath done all things well. Is that the testimony of your heart? Has that been your experience? Wonderful. Counselor. Or one that you look to for guidance. One that you look to for direction. And again, I feel this strongly because I know I'm so guilty of it. But, you know, when we ask somebody's advice, if we don't take it, they're easily offended. And in one sense, we can well understand it. If somebody asks our advice and then they go off and do something different, you say, well, at least you think. If you're anything like me, you think, well, what was the point of asking me if you weren't going to do what I said? Well, is the Lord Jesus our counsellor? And if so, do we do what he says? Or do we, as it were, in our prayers, ask his direction and then say, oh, that doesn't suit me. Not so, Lord. I've got something else in mind. As it were, all we're asking is the Lord to confirm what we've already decided. It's a very solemn spirit to be in, isn't it? Paul had decided what he would do when he reached Damascus, hadn't he? He'd got it all planned out. But he had to be brought, he came to Damascus, certainly, but in a very different spirit, didn't he, from what he'd set out. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Previously he thought he knew what was God's will, and it was to lock all the Christians up and to persecute them. But now he has to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And say, is the Lord Jesus a counsellor to us? Asaph said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. The mighty God. Oh, when we call upon the name of Jesus, are we really conscious of his power? The mighty God. It always staggers me that anyone who professes to believe the Bible can think that Christ was other than truly God. I don't know how they deal with a word like this. His name. This is very clearly a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, isn't it? This child that shall be born. And his name shall be called the Mighty God. Now that has a great relevance to this remission of sins. You remember how at the occasion when those four men brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus and couldn't get near him, and they let him down through the hole in the roof. And Jesus forgave that man's sins. And the Pharisees said, didn't they, that he was blaspheming. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? Well, in that sense, they were absolutely right. And that's a good question, isn't it? Who can possibly forgive sins but God only? But you see, they drew completely the wrong conclusion. They thought that because Christ was clearly forgiving somebody's sins, and they didn't believe that he was God, therefore he was blaspheming. Well, if he hadn't been God, it would have been a blasphemy, wouldn't it? But here we are shown so very clearly that his name shall be called the Mighty God. Therefore, there is confidence to be had, isn't there, in this remission of sins, because he is truly God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's no peace where there isn't the remission of sins, is there? Not truly considered. We're told again in this prophecy of Isaiah that there is no peace to the wicked. Those who do not believe in this name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall never have a real peace. But he is to them that believe, whosoever they are, he is the Prince of Peace. And of course, earlier in this prophecy, Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I especially love that name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us. God with us. Just comes to into my thoughts that parable about the 10 virgins, at least the 5 that were wise. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. God with us. They were ready. They were believers. Now, I say, what about these names? What do they mean to you and to me? I was speaking on Sunday afternoon from this verse at the end of chapter 4 of the Ephesians. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see the importance of the name of Christ, because it is only for his sake that God forgives his people. It's not for their own sake, is it? It's not because they are good, that they are wonderful, that they are wise, that they are better than everyone around. It is for Christ's sake. Again, one can only speak personally, but I feel very guilty often that we use those words almost thoughtlessly. They're like a formula at the end of our prayer, aren't they? If we're not careful, I don't say it's always so, I don't mean that, but it can easily become just the closing words of the prayer, and we don't really think what we're saying. We can only really ask for any blessing, but especially, and this is our subject, especially for the forgiveness of sins, we can only ask that for Christ's sake. There is no other name given, is there, whereby we must be saved. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, only through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Whosoever, as I thought about these words last evening, this word especially seemed to stand out. Whosoever. Whosoever among us here this evening. Oh, is it a concern in our heart? Am I one of these believers? Is this remission of sins promised to me through his name, for his sake? Isaiah says, ho, everyone. I don't think we would, as it were, damage the word of God to substitute the word whosoever in there. Ho, whosoever thirsteth. Oh, is there a thirsty one here? Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, is there one that feels so impoverished? Do you think perhaps you're tempted to think that's a reason you can't come? I don't mean necessarily financially, but your spirit is so poor. You're so full of sin. You've got nothing to exchange for this water, for this life-giving water. You've got nothing to offer to the Lord for it. Well, whosoever that hath no money, whosoever that knows that poverty in their heart, knows they don't deserve it, knows they've got nothing to offer, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without a price. He goes on to say, incline your ear. I like that word, incline. It really means lean towards something, doesn't it? And when we incline our ear, we quite literally do that at times, don't we? When we want to, we're straining to catch every word that is said. If you're not too bothered, as it were, whether you hear accurately what someone's saying, you wouldn't bother to incline your ear. Oh, how here, you see, there's a necessity felt, isn't there, in the heart of this one who is coming, the one who is thirsty, the one who is so poor. Incline your ear, catch every word that I say, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What a glorious invitation that is to those whosoevers that are in need, that feel their need. And again, Isaiah in chapter 61 and speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this is a direct prophecy concerning him, because you find in one of the early chapters of Luke, chapter 3 or 4, that Jesus quotes these words and says concerning himself, and says, this day are these words fulfilled in your ears. Yes, in chapter 4, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So what is the witness that the prophet bears here concerning this whosoever? Well, Jesus, as I say, fulfilled of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. These are all in my mind. I hope this is clear as we think of this. These are all, if you like, sub-definitions of this word whosoever. We've had the thirsty, we've had the poor, we've had those who are, as it were, on the stretch to catch every word. Now we have the meek, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. A brokenhearted one here, broken because of your sin, feeling the guilt of your sin, to proclaim liberty to the captives, is one held prisoner, as it were, captive to sin. You feel that. Paul speaks of it in writing to the Romans, doesn't he? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He was captive to sin. He felt that warfare going on. Or do you feel that warfare? Where there's no new man of grace, as it were, there's no warfare, is there? There's no one to struggle against. But where the Lord has begun that good work in the heart, there will be a struggle, and it will be a warfare between the new man of grace and the old man of sin. Liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Oh, what about those glorious words to Lazarus? He was captive in a sense, wasn't he? Imprisoned in the grave. But what a word to was spoken concerning him. Loose him. and let him go. Liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, all mourning souls. Yes, God is the God of all comfort, we read. Comfort in providential trials and providential griefs and sorrows and losses, yes, that's true. But especially it is a comfort for those that mourn over their sin. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Notice this, there's no, that he might be glorified. It doesn't say all those things are done so that they shall be glorified, does it? But that work, that blessing, that remission of their sins is that the Lord himself might be glorified. Now, we must hasten on. Just want to come to this wonderful summary of the gospel. You find this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I know I often return to it and I can't make any apology for doing that, but listen to this. But Paul describes it as the word of faith which we preach. And it is so simple. I don't say it's not profound. I don't say it's easy in any sense. Don't misunderstand me. But the gospel is very, very simple. And it's this: that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, notice again that emphasis on the resurrection, thou shalt be saved. There are 29 words in that verse, and 26 of them have only one syllable. And if you take the three words that have two syllables, it provides an even shorter but blessed summary. Confess, Jesus, believe. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Not ashamed, it's true in the sense we use that word, meaning embarrassed. Think of that hymn, ashamed of Jesus. That really means embarrassed of Jesus, doesn't it? But really, I think that the true meaning of the word, where it's generally used in Scripture, means they shall not be overcome. You read of the Israelites being ashamed before their enemies. That was, they were vanquished, they were beaten. But whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be overcome, will not be vanquished by the devil, but will have victory. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I say that's a very simple summary of the gospel, and we do wrong if we overcomplicate it, if we add to the scriptures. That Ethiopian man, as he returned from Jerusalem, as Philip preached unto him Jesus. And again, notice he was reading in the book of Isaiah, to him give all the prophets witness. He preached unto him Jesus, and he came to that point along the way, and he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, Again, we shouldn't overcomplicate this. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Again, it's simple, isn't it? I'm not suggesting it's a step to be undertaken lightly or thoughtlessly, not at all. But it is a simple test, as it were. I hesitate to use that word, but I hope you understand the context in which I mean it. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Notice in this chapter here, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And Peter said, can any man forbid water? What a question. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now notice this. He commanded them to be baptized. We looked, didn't we, at that spirit in which Cornelius and his kinsmen and friends had gathered. We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Well, he commanded them to be baptized because they all believed. And because they believed, they would receive, and no doubt as they're all dead now, have received the remission of their sin, the pardon, the putting away of their sins. Let me just close with this thought. You may think, well, how do I know if I am one of these believers? Am I in this word, whosoever? Perhaps there are things we've said that describe the whosoever, and you have a hope that, yes, you are in that category. But where's the proof, as it were? Well, again, let us bring our heart to this point in Peter's first epistle. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is his name in all those aspects of his name that we've touched on, and of course there are far more that we haven't touched upon. But is his name precious to you? If that is so, if you can say that with all your heart, then you are a believer. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Well, we must leave the thoughts with you there. He commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Burgess is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Hadley next Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn 184. A fullness resides in Jesus our head, and ever abides to answer our need. The Father's good pleasure has laid up in store a plentiful treasure to give to the poor. 184. Thank you.
Gracious Lord, we do commit to Thee all that we have considered from Thy word this evening. We do pray that Thy blessing may rest upon it, that Thou who alone canst give the application may make that word known, even in each heart, if it may be Thy will, that all might have heard Thy word this evening. Lord, we do pray for that grace, not only to know Thy will, but also to do it. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.